want to open up with a question, which is, how do you define the good life? Not a good life, but the ultimate best of life. How would you define that? How would you describe what the ultimate good life looks like for you? Because everyone has an idea of what the good life is. Everyone is in some sort of pursuit of that good life. So, for example, for some of you who are sitting in this room, good life could be a free from all the physical pains and aches for years that you've had for decades and decades and decades. For some of you, the good life looks like being free from all the mental health issues and anxieties, and you just want to find peace and calmness. That might be the good life that you desire for. For some of you, good life looks like making lots of money and getting respected by your peers and climbing up that ladder, and you'll be really respected by your other coworkers. That might be a good life for you. For some of us, good life would be getting married and have kids and raise kids in our homes. Or for some of us, good life looks like traveling all over the world, eating good food, and sitting on the beach and sipping ice cold drinks. What is the good life for you? We all have that. We have an image of the best of life, and we want to be in pursuit of that good and best of life. Can you picture that good life for you? Now, with that image in mind, let's ask another question, the question that matters more. How would Jesus answer the question of what is the best of life? You know, back in the days, we used to say, what would Jesus do? WWJD bracelet. For this one, how would Jesus answer the question of what is the best of life, the good life? Because those of us who identify as Christians, those who are in Christ, we have to believe that Jesus is not just a Savior from our sins, but He's also the Lord of our lives, that He is the one who tells us who we are, not what we say or how other people say. He's the one who tells us who we are. He is the one who orders our steps. He's the one who tells us where to go and how we should live. There's an old country song that says, Jesus, take the wheel. He is in the driver's seat. You're not in your driver's seat. God is. Jesus is. So how would Jesus answer the question of what is the best of life? What is the pathway to the delightful life? And that is where Psalm 16 comes in, is that that question is going to be answered through Psalm 16, through the mouth of David. Now, so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 16 and don't close that Bible, because we're going to go through all the verses. Now, Psalm 16 is written by a guy named King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. He's the second king in Israel's history. And you will see the word, verse 1, a mikdam of David, a mikdam of David in verse 1. That word mikdam is, we don't know what that word actually means. But we do know that this is some sort of term to describe a song, a musical term, to be sung over the people of God when people gather to worship God of Israel. So most of the psalm, in fact, all of the songs were usually sung by God's people. It's not just something that information you read about, but these mostly are song lyrics. So that should sort of inform you how you can read the psalms. These are song lyrics to God's people to worship God. So, mikdam of David. Verse 1. Preserve me, O God, protect me and keep me safe, for in you I take refuge. Now, right away in verse 1, David is some sort of trouble. He's asking God, keep me and protect me, keep me safe, for in you I take refuge. But the picture here, when David says, I'm taking refuge, is more like when there's a storm outside, when there's a thunderstorm, when there's a blizzard outside, David decides to come under the shelter called God. For in you, I take shelter, I take refuge. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, notice that he's not talking to people. Notice that he's not talking to himself. He says, God, Yahweh, you are my Lord. You're not just his God. You're not just her God. You're not just their God. God, you're my Lord. He's talking to Jesus, to God. And says, I have no good apart from you, verse 2. In other words, apart from you, God, I'm nothing. Apart from you, God, nothing makes sense. Apart from God, there is no goodness in me. I say to you, Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, let's make some guess, shall we? What was the storm? What was the trouble that David went through? We don't know 100%. We're just making educated guesses here. Could it be that David was facing dangers from the crazy King Saul, who tried to kill him in every second? And maybe in that moment, David wrote this song, "Preserve me, protect me, O God." Or when he's on the run and fighting all these Philistines and armies, it's like, maybe he's like, "God, protect me from all these foreign nations." Or maybe he was writing this song because his own son, Absalom, tried to dethrone him. So he's like, maybe God, protect me from my own son. Or could it be maybe that there's a burden and the pressure of leading the entire kingdom? Because if you ever led an organization, you know that burden is heavy. There's a picture of former President Barack Obama before the presidency and after the presidency of 8 years. And these two pictures look massively different. No white hair, no wrinkles, all the wrinkles. So could it be possible that David was just so burdened and weighed by leading the entire kingdom? Or could it be his own sin, his own temptations and desires? He said, God, protect me from myself. Protect me, O God, from myself, for in you I take refuge. We do not know, but what we do know is that David, in the midst of his trouble, he's taking refuge in God through prayer. God, you are my Lord. Apart from you, God, I am no good at all. So right away in verses 1 through 2, David shows us what the good life, the pathway to the ultimate good life is by first taking refuge in God in the midst of all of our troubles, in the midst of all of our storms, not in the absence of troubles, but in the absence, in the midst, in the presence of all of our troubles. That's the first pathway to the good ultimate life for Christians. It's to recognize God is our refuge and shelter. It's to recognize that God is not disgusted by us. It's to recognize that God hears our prayers. It's not like God is somehow surprised that you have all these troubles in front of you. He's like, oops, my bad, I didn't know. Let me work something out for you. He knows. He sees. And he wants you and us to take refuge in God through prayer. So this first two verses. I don't know where your life is, your burdens are. I'm not God. I can't see right through you. But you do have burdens. You do have troubles. You do have fighting, internal fighting within your soul. And so I just want to take a moment. Let's just take 30 seconds. To go to God right now in prayer, and we say these words, God, protect me from whatever. For in you, I take refuge. Can we just take 30 seconds of silence, just pray. Let's just take 30 seconds and pray verses 1 and 2 out. Pathway to the good life is to take refuge in God in prayer. Number two, the second pathway to the good ultimate life is to delight in good company. Delight in good company. Verse 3, as for the saints, holy people, set apart in the land, they are the noble, excellent ones in whom is all my delight. These are not some random people that David met on the street and said, oh, these are nice people or good, well-meaning people. No, these are specifically the chosen people who are living in a chosen land, specifically excellent, noble ones. If you connect with me, chapter 15 of the Psalm, these excellent ones look a lot like this. Verse 2, chapter 15, verse 2. These excellent ones are he who walks blamelessly and does what is right, verse 2. Speak truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does evil, no evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears his own hurt does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. These are the people who are chosen by God and walking in the fear of God and walking in holiness, those who share David's gods and those who are also taking refuge in God. Think about how radical that is. David, in the midst of whatever trouble that he's in, he's thinking of God's people, and for somehow, some way, that is causing him delight and joy. It's kind of like you travel for a long time, and you go on vacations for a long time, or travel overseas, and you go on missions, and you start to remember your beloved ones, your families and friends, and you start to smile of all the memories that come to your mind, and you miss them. You're delighting in the people that you love. And so he's far away. He's thinking of his people, the people of God. And that is so contrary to our individualistic, hyper-individualistic society that we live in, where we sometimes face Christians who say, just me and Jesus only. It's my Bible and Jesus, that's it. It's my walk with God, that's it. It's my wife, it's my kids. No God's people, but, you know, it's me and Jesus. But contrary to that, David, in the midst of his trouble, he's delighting in God's people. And brothers and sisters, as the New Testament Christians, we sit here this morning as God's chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation people for God's possession. Through the work of Christ, not based on merits, the work of Jesus, what Christ did on the cross, we sit here and stand here as royal people who are called to do zealous work for the glory of God. When I travel for work, when I go on vacations, this is not a lie. I sincerely miss worshiping here. I think about the faces of people here. And there's something in me that's like, I want to go back to Rogers Park, to Chicago, to worship. That's what David's here is doing. It's for the saints in the land. They are the excellent. You, brothers and sisters, are the excellent ones that I think about when I travel. And this is what we're ultimately after in this church or any church that you're in. That you relate to fellow Christians, not as strangers or you have to put up with one another because you're there on Sunday, but because you really love one another. But because you really delight in one another, that you want to go toward them, not in isolation, in the midst of all of your mess and chaos. The second pathway to the good, pleasurable life is to delight in good company, not live in isolation. The third pathway to the good, ultimate life, verse 4, is to reject idols. To reject idols. Kill sin. Verse 4. Sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Now, contrary to verse 3, the excellent ones, now David is contrasting those who are running after another god. In the context of Israel's context, we can guess that these gods were more of other deities, other shrines. Moons, the stars, the trees that people bow down to. But when we see that, we're like, oh, we can't really relate to that. But if we think about it, the gods and the idols in the Western context is not so much as moons and stars and trees, although people do worship here. But in the context of modern Western modern context, the gods that we put above the God of the universe is perhaps politics. Is it perhaps sexualities? We have a whole month for that this month. Perhaps our phones and social media, we can't seem to get it off our hands. We're so addicted to scrolling. Perhaps wanting approval from others, never wanting to offend people. Fear of men, the comfort, money, power, status, anything we put. Sometimes we put our spouses. Sometimes we put our own children above the God of the universe. We want to sacrifice the things of God at the altar of trying to put the loved ones first before God of the universe. And David says here in verse 4, those who run after another god, their misery will not just stay the same, but it will multiply. It will not just stay the same, but it will double and triple the pain and miseries. the gods and goddesses, the idols that we have in the Western context, they look really attractive. Otherwise, we will not run toward these things. Right? That promotion at your job at the expense of compromising your Christian integrity, that looks really good to your neighbors and to your peers. That woman, that man looks really good at first. That touch, the video that you watch at 2 a.m. when no one is watching, everything, that one drink seems really, really pleasurable in your senses and your eyes. But David says, those who run after another god, their misery shall multiply. When I was in college, forgive me for saying this, but we had this phrase called YOLO. You only live once. It's a very popular cultural phrase at that time. So to live a good, you only live once life, as a college student, you have to explore and try everything. That was a cultural stream that was fed upon to me when I was in college. So as a young, naive college student, I lived my life to the fullest and pursued after they're not things of God, parties, drinking, whatever you want to call it, the good life according to the world, good college life. You only live once. But then sooner or later, I realized about a year of doing and chasing after these things, you start to become more hollow. You start to feel more like, I need more of this. Then you become empty. But then you want more. Then you become more empty. One relationship, one dream becomes more empty and over to the point where, okay, I'm just, there's nothing for me. It's exhausting. It's miserable. It's miserable. And that is what David is trying to say, that gods and goddesses and idols, the misery will multiply. They look attractive. But in the end, it will make your soul more hollow, which is why we read Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 in the opening. Can I read that one more time for us? I need you to hear God just pleading, right? Pleading with God's people. Isaiah 55. God is calling his Israelites, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters in you who has no money. Come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in the rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. That's Psalm 16. God is saying, don't go to another god and idols. Only misery will multiply and wait. And David said, I will not even utter their names. I will not pour offerings because, Lord God, you are my Lord. And apart from you, there is no goodness. There's no good apart from you. The third pathway, brothers and sisters, is to reject, kill idols to death. That's how we find delight and joy in the Lord. And the last step, which is the most important, the fourth step to the ultimate good life, it's the worship. It's to adore your God and my God with all of your heart and soul and mind. Verse 5. Come back with me. Psalm 16, verse 5. David says, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The phrase here, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, my lot, the lines, these all refer to the promised land. Promised land. Remember a time when God gave 12 tribes of all Israel each portion of their land according to their numbers. And God marked out clear boundary lines, making a borderland of all the inheritance. And these are the inheritances that each tribe passed on to the future generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. The land was their inheritance. So what David is saying here in verse 5 through 6 is, David is saying, God, you are my promised land. You are all that I need, I want. In you, I'm secured. In you, I'm held. In you, I'm protected. In you, I'm provided for. I am satisfied. I'm filled. You are my everything. You are my land. You are my inheritance. You, oh God, is my God, and I'm good. The Lord is my chosen portion. You are all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, verse 1 of Psalm 23. God, you are my God, and I'm good. I'm good. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from Britain, once said that God is the meat. God is the drink of our souls. He's our portion, supplying all our necessities. He's our cup yielding royal luxuries here. He's our cup in this life and our inheritance in the life to come. God is all that I need, and I have a beautiful inheritance. Not a drudgery inheritance, but beautiful, delightful inheritance because God is my God. Verse 7, therefore I bless the Lord, I praise God, who gives me counsel, who leads me with his perfect wisdom in the night when no one watches me, in the private of my time, in those quiet hours, instead of sin instructing me, God, you instruct my heart, my intellect, my emotions. You instruct me so that I choose the right thing. I bless you, Lord, who gives me counsel. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. What that phrase means, brothers and sisters, is that not that somehow we put God in front of us as if he disappeared. What that means is that, God, I have not taken my eyes off of you. God, I have not forgotten your promises. God, I remember that you're with me. God, I know that you're with me and in me every single time. I have not forgotten your ways and your promises and your faithfulness. I've always set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. Right hand describes a place of strength, support, and action. So what David is saying is, God, everywhere I go, anywhere I need you, I know you're going to be there for me to support me. I know you're going to strengthen me. I know you're going to do multiple miracles, thousand miracles in ways that I can't even see. And therefore, I shall not be shaken. I'm going to stand right here, whatever troubles I'm in, because you are standing right there with me. I set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be afraid. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being, my entire senses, my fiber, my emotion, everything rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Verse 11, I'm going to come back to verse 10 later, but verse 11, this is the good pathway. This is the ultimate best of life. You make known to me the path of life, O God. In your presence, not outside of God's presence, but in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Brothers and sisters, not half full, almost full, but fullness of joy. It's like unending stream that never runs dry. It's like unending drinks, just keeps pouring out. Fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures. Real feel goodness. Real senses of goodness. Real laughter. Real delight. And real joy. Real happiness. At God's right hand, there are pleasures forever, evermore. Because God is joyful and pleasurable. This is who God is. He's not a drudgery God that you have to put up with. He's delightful. He's joyful. He's pleasurable. The path of good, the ultimate life, no matter what season, wherever you go, is those who take refuge in the Lord. Those who took delight in good company of God's people, those who reject idols and pursue holiness, and those who worship God with all of their hearts and souls and minds, no matter what you are doing, where you are, what season that you're in, that is the pathway, the ultimate best of life. So answer the question, brothers and sisters, as you're sitting here, does that describe you? Do you currently delight in the Lord to the point that you're just smiling uncontrollably? Are you always sitting before God, always in your own life, every single moment? Do you do that perfectly? Do you always set the Lord before you? Are you always aware of God's presence? Do you do that perfectly? The answer is, of course, no. If we have set the Lord always before us, then we will not choose sin, and that we will not walk in here with shame and guilt. So where is the comfort? Because I think sometimes I hear from younger people that maybe passages like this can discourage people because they're not feeling this reality. So if that's not you, you don't do this perfectly, you're not delighting in finding joy in the Lord, I need you to take comfort because David didn't always see God in his life. Because if David had, David would have killed Uriah. If David had, he would have inquired the Lord every single time before he went to go do some stupid things. David did not always enjoy God. Even the author of the psalm did not enjoy God to this extent every single time. So where's the hope for God's people? The hope is found in verse 10. Look with me again, verse 10. So Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Let your Holy One see corruption. Now, if the people of God who are singing this song in their own synagogues, they would have scratched their heads like, what does this mean? Because David died, his body decayed, he was buried, and so surely this does not talk about David, because David was buried, his body decayed. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 20 to 31. It is long, but it's worth reading entire verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 31. Now Peter, at the Pentecost, one of the largest festivities in Jewish history, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching. Verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, men attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know that this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, here it is, Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me. He's in my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You make me full gladness with your presence. Verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died, he was buried in his tomb, and is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he will set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. What is Peter saying here? Psalm 16 is about Jesus. Psalm 16 is that Jesus fully fulfilled Psalm 16. In fact, Paul says in Acts 13, says the exact same thing. And he gives these words to the people that he's preaching to the synagogue, that let this be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this one man, Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. By him, everyone who believes is free from everything for which you could not be free from the law of Moses. So, brothers and sisters, as you bring all the pieces together, the answer is, there's one person who has lived out Psalm 16 perfectly. There's one person, one God, who rejoiced in God perfectly. Could you turn with me to Psalm 16 one more time? Let's read this again through the lens of Christ. Right? Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. What did Jesus do night before he was betrayed? He went to the Lord in prayer, took refuge in God. He prayed, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed in John 17 for his disciples, Father, protect them, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Jesus, in the spirit, prayed these words. Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Is it possible? Just possible. This is not Bible, but I'm just speculating here. Is it possible that Jesus uttered these words in the night of Gethsemane? I'm not sure. But maybe he said these words out, prayed these words out throughout his earthly ministry. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Is it possible that Jesus thought of every face that he was going to save on the way to the cross? Is it possible that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross? Where is that from? Hebrews chapter 12. Is it possible that Jesus thought of every face that he was going to save and he found great delight, so he endured the cross? They're the excellent ones. Saints in the land, they are the excellent one in whom is all my delight. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Jesus hates idolatry. He hates sin, which is why he died on the cross, because he cannot stand sin. Verse 5, the Lord, Father, you are my chosen portion, my cup, you hold my lot, you are everything to me, God. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Jesus is the only one who can say that perfectly. Because God, you are my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. And for you will not abandon, Father, my soul to Sheol. Let your Holy One see corruption. God, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When you look through the lens of the Old New Testament, you see Psalm 16 different. You see that these words might have uttered from the mouth of our Lord Jesus. So for those of us who are in Christ, brothers and sisters, Jesus has given us the full access, not half-hearted access, full access. You have the VIP access to our Lord Jesus. So let us go near to this presence. Let us go this week to take refuge in God through prayer and Scripture, because Scripture is the Lord of God, the universe, speaking to you. That's King's speech, and prayer is you talking to your Lord. Take refuge in God through prayer and Scripture this week. Delight in God, God's people. By going toward one another, don't choose isolation, and pursue holiness and reject idols. And worship Christ this week. Sing to him. Sing to him a new song. Bless his name. Sing to Christ this week. You have full access to Jesus. So in closing, I invite Yasmin to come up. This is my prayer for all of us this week. Well, for all of us for forever, but particularly this week. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works. Let's pray.